Thanks. Good morning. How are you? Before I get started, I wanted to mention that John Frazier, who teaches in our ESL and does outreach with us, is going to be gone for 2 weeks, going Tuesday, right, to Uganda in Africa. Well, he'll be stopping at a Bible college, and he'll be doing discipleship and encouragement. And as you remember, in the past, he's gone to India to do the same kind of thing, teaching pastors in the bush and that kind of thing. And so we're going to miss him in the ESL program, but we also have someone coming in who's going to try it out and step in for him, Steve Brown, coming from Flint to do that. And so we're thankful for the different people that are involved, bringing gifts with them when they come, and adding to the work of this church here. So turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians in your pew Bible. That's page 1837. Now, we have a memory verse. How many remember the memory verse from last week? It was verse 3. Well, since you're opening it there, you can cheat and look at it. Verse 3. And I told you we're only doing part of the verse. The verse numbers were added later, and so they're helpful, but you're not restricted by the verse number. You don't have to say, I must say everything contained in the verse numbers. Memorize what's important and useful to you at the point in life that you're at. So there, it's your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do that together. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Great. Did I say that this reminds me of Groundhog Day, the movie? The weather? How many have actually seen that movie, Groundhog Day? Admit to it, it was 1993. Okay. Well, maybe you'll find it's interesting anyways. We'll refer back to it later. As it was said, we want, as leadership, to make sure that our church is a healthy missional church, that they are showing signs of vitality, that we're showing signs of vitality. And so the covenant has 10 markers of a healthy missional church. And we're going to mention those as they come up in our study. Last week we talked, the first marker is the centrality of Scripture. And so that's why we're teaching the Bible expositionally. We're encouraging personal daily Bible reading. And we're doing Bible memory. And so that was our first one. And the second one is in this passage that I'm about to read. So let's read this together. It's chapter 1, it's only 10 verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Very good. Thank you. I didn't actually intend for us all to read that together, but I liked it. I wanted us to read 9 and 10 together, where it says, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Last week we had communion. And whenever we have communion, we look back to the cross and we look forward to the coming of Christ. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The first coming of Christ, he was the Lamb of God, a sacrifice redeeming us from our sins, the suffering servant, saving us from the wrath of God, which is the just punishment for our sins by a holy God. The second time he comes, he won't be the Lamb. He'll be the Lion of Judah, the conquering King, the Lord of Lords. He will be the judge of all the earth who judges people that are still in their sins. In 1 Thessalonians, which Paul says is a model church, that's why we're studying this, because we want to know how can we become the church that God wants us to be. You look at a model, you copy it, and you do just like it. That's what you do with a model. And so we're looking at them, and he has 5 chapters. In every chapter, he talks about the second coming of Christ. I'm not sure we've had that emphasis as Christians sometimes, that 20% of our preaching is on the second coming of Christ. Well, 1 Thessalonians is going to fix that because it's all through, and 2 Thessalonians. Now, that's that verse. Let's look at that. Verse 9. Remember, it's not even all of verse 9. I started where it says, you turn to God. Let's say that together. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come, or the coming wrath. Now, I brought something to help us remember that. Okay, how many have squirrels in around your yard? Okay, I brought one, and you know, they can be, you know, frisky, but don't worry, I found this one on the road. And so he's not moving. Ooh. Oh, I think frozen, he smelled better. Okay. How you like my squirrel? What?
It's a chipmunk.
Oh, it is a chipmunk, but that's a ground squirrel, right? So, now, is it alive?
No.
Is it dead?
No.
Is it a zombie?
No.
Why is it neither alive nor dead? It's what? Oh, they're saying bad things about you. Oh. Is this a real squirrel? Who made this? Not, this is man-made, not me. Somebody made this. This is a man-made imitation of a squirrel. What in the world does that have to do with our memory verse? Have men had gods that they made up? And it's not just those they make out of wood and stone. People have been making up gods forever. An idol is a man-made god. It's supposed to imitate God or represent God. Now, one thing nice about this one, it's much safer and easier to manipulate than a real squirrel. Can you get squirrels to do what you want? And it's just a squirrel. Uh-oh. The squirrel did that. He dropped my mic. What are we interested in? Gods that people make up? The true and living God. How do you know about the true and living God? You have to read his word. We have to have a faith that's built upon what God has revealed to us. That's the true and living God. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says this. He says, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still accustomed to idols." False gods are man-made. They're supposed to resemble gods, but they're not real, they're not true, and they're not living. But the Thessalonians turned from idols to the true and living God. They are an example for us. What did Jesus say? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Walking with Jesus will transform us. In 1 John 1:7, we're told that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and there's no darkness in him, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, will purify us from all sin. As we walk with Jesus, he will change us. That is the second mark of a healthy church, a church that has is showing vitality, and that is a transforming walk with Jesus. But remember, it has to be the biblical Jesus. Now, open your bulletins, and I had a bulletin somewhere. Open your bulletin. You'll see a lot of writing there. Don't be scared. We're going to fill those blanks in. It won't take that long. Oh, here it is. Don't count them. There's 37. And some of you will have to count just to make sure my number's right. And I think we'll be able to, we just want to define our terms. As we're looking at a healthy church, what is a good example? A faith that we're supposed to model ourselves after, then we should make sure that we understand the terms that we're talking about. What is grace? When in every letter, Paul says, "Grace and peace to you," to the Thessalonians, "grace and peace to you." It's not just a throwout. It means something. What does grace mean? Grace is God's generosity. It's giving us what we need, not what we deserve. Someone said it this way, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Salvation is free to us, but it's not free. Someone paid a very high price for our salvation. Jesus paid for it. And so, God, if he gives us his son, will he not along with his son give us all things? Yes. It's God's riches, and Christ paid the bill. What is peace? Well, the Hebrews would say shalom. This means peace with God, peace with other people, so you're not at war, and peace within yourself. Peace with yourself. It's wholeness, it's health, it's rest, and it's prosperity. It's fullness of life. What's faith? Faith isn't just whatever you believe. Biblical faith means believing God. You must believe God, and you have to know what he says. And so believing God, it means trusting God's promises. Where do we find those promises? In his word. So it's trusting God's promises in his word. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must first believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. So they need to know that God exists, and then they need to know what are his promises. What has God told us? How will he treat us based upon his word? Love, affection, and action. It's not just a feeling. It is a feeling, but it's not just a feeling. It's a feeling that causes you to act, to help someone, to treat them the way you want to be treated, and to seek to please them. You want to make them happy instead of making yourself happy. That's what love does. And when it's returned, then this is the person making this person happy, making this person happy, making this person happy. It's the only thing where the effect is greater than the cause. It just keeps building up bigger and bigger and bigger. What's hope? Hope is not a wish. Ah, I hope it stops snowing. No, we use that sometimes. But in the Bible, hope is very strong. It's based upon a promise of God. It's an expectation that what God said will happen will happen. And so it's an expectation that enables us to wait upon God. Biblical hope is not if, it's when. That's what we have. That's what Paul's talking about. Well, now we have two words, and they come up in our first memory verse from last week, work and labor. What's the difference between work and labor? They're synonyms. They can completely overlap, but when they're used together, they have different shades of meaning. And what's work? Work is something that you can do and you can see it progress. Let's say you have a building project. You're going to do over your kitchen. You pull out the old cabinets or you leave them there and you put a nice oak face that your father-in-law sanded down and gave to you for free. Well, and it takes a long time because you don't know what you're doing, but you can see it come together little by little. Or a tile floor in your kitchen that someone gave you this really expensive tile and you cut it up with your brand new saw you got from Home Depot for $88. And you set out the design, but your Iraqi friend laid it out so it actually is smooth. It looks nice. But it takes a while, but you can see it getting done. It motivates you because you see progress and then you have an end result. So progress can be seen and motivation is built in. But labor, as it's distinguished from work, it means burdensome toil. It's toilsome. It makes you tired. You can't see progress, and you don't have motivation from it. You have to bring motivation to it. It's the same work over and over and over again. You don't see any progress. Didn't I just wash those dishes? Didn't I just clean those clothes? Didn't I just clean up this room? Notice a lot of that's housework. Change that diaper. There's another diaper. Or assembly line. I came out of high school, went to work in assembly line, and the first couple months, everybody has the same dream. The assembly line starts, and you can't keep up. You're somewhere else, or you're asleep somehow. I don't know how you're asleep in a factory, but you're asleep, and the assembly line starts up. Oh, no, I got to catch up. It's the same job over and over and over again. There's not a lot of motivation built into it. You have to bring motivation to it. For most people, it's just a paycheck. But what does he say here? He says that love is the one that is what prompts that motivation. Now, we have a little clip from the movie Groundhog Day. It's only 15 seconds, so if you haven't seen it. But here's someone who is, I think if you click on the word toil, it comes up. Someone who's feeling stuck and he's lost motivation. Okay. How many have seen this movie? Tell me again.
What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was exactly the same and nothing that you did mattered? Now that sums it up for me.
What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was exactly the same and nothing you did matters? A lot of people feel that way. Now, if you didn't see the movie, it's about a self-centered, arrogant man who gets caught in a time loop where he has to live the same day over and over again. And he's a weatherman stuck in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, reporting on the groundhog coming out, which he hates. And so that same day happens over and over again. And then he loses purpose. He gets discouraged. He despairs of life until he decides to become a better person in order to win the love of a good woman. He begins to genuinely care about people and forget about himself. And he's transformed by the actions of love that he begins to do. And he actually starts to care about people. And so love prompts him to act. And then his love for those people grows. And that's the movie. It's a funny movie. Back to the words. Endurance. What is endurance? Endurance is perseverance. Either through persecution or through toil. This work that's just wearisome and tiresome. Paul did both. He worked with his hands day and night, and he preached the gospel, and at the same time, he was being persecuted. The Thessalonians saw this. This is a big part of the story. They saw his character. They saw what he did. He acted as though he believed his own message. Paul says in verse 6, no, verse 5. Verse 4. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How does he know that God has chosen him? How do they know that they are elect? What's the proof of election? He says, election, which is an invisible cause, is seen through its effects. Causes are seen through the effects. That's an important thing for the cosmology and the proof of God. He says, we know that God's at work in you because we can see the effects that the gospel has on you. These weren't just words that came to you. These words came with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You became new. You turned from idols to the true and living God, not squirrel, God, to the true and living God. Not man-made gods, but the true and living God who made you. That's what happened. What is conviction? Here it means full assurance. Confidence that the gospel is true. In Hebrews 11, 1, we're told that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Thessalonians saw the way Paul lived, that he was a man who believed his own message. He was a man, he had integrity. What he was on the outside, he was on the inside. They saw that by how he lived and what he did. That has power. And the words came with power, and the Holy Spirit was convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment and drawing them to Christ. Now, usually the word power means miracle. Something miraculous has happened. And there was a miracle. It was the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. A little background here to understand the church at Thessalonica. It was an ancient city, the best natural seaport in the Aegean Sea. Do you know where the Aegean Sea is? You ever see the movie Troy or hear the battle between the Greeks and the Trojans? That's what separates the Greeks and the Trojans, is this part of the Mediterranean called the Aegean Sea. Now, it was a very old city because natural seaports tend to be populated, so this has a long, long history. It's very old. And they had many Gentiles there, mostly Gentiles, and they followed many pagan gods. There were many, archaeologists have found many temples and shrines. There were Greek gods. There were Roman gods. There were even Egyptian gods. They tolerated all kinds of religions. And if you know anything about the Romans and the Greeks, they thought, we don't want to offend any gods, and so let's not leave any of them out. Because they might help you or they might be against you, so let's try to make them happy. They tolerated everything except, what about a religion that says there's only one God? And you don't make him, he made you. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Well, there were all these gods and all these religions. There was also a Jewish synagogue. It has the oldest Jewish community in Europe. Now, it's not far from Asia to Europe. Turkey, Asia Minor is Asia. You cross over that little strait, and now you're in Greece. That's Europe. And what Paul had done when he moved through his ministry, he went to Philippi, the first city, and remember what happened at Philippi. There were miracles. Paul's preaching the gospel. There's no Jewish synagogue there. This was a city built for retired Roman soldiers. This was their payback. And so it was a Roman city. They had citizenship there. And there weren't enough Jews to make a synagogue. There needs to be 10 Jews to make a synagogue. But the Jews have a tradition. If there's not a synagogue, then on the Sabbath, go to a river and Jews will be collected around a river. He went there and he just found a few women at Philippi. And one of them was Lydia, and she became a believer, and she opened her house, and you have a house church at Lydia's house. But then he's preaching to these pagans in Philippi, and there's a girl following him around who's a fortune teller. What enabled her to tell fortunes? She was demon-possessed. And Paul did her a favor, and he cast out the demon. That's a miracle. Not everyone was happy about that. Her owners were merciless mercenaries. And they did not like that their prophet was gone, so they stirred up a mob who caused a riot. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison. And then while they're in prison, they're singing hymns of praise to God. That's kind of a miracle, isn't it? Their joy in the face of persecution. And then what happens at midnight? An earthquake, everyone was killed. No one was killed. What happened? Chains fell off. Is that a normal earthquake? Or is that a miraculous earthquake? So Philippi, a pagan city, a church from pagan backgrounds, was started by miracles. He leaves there. He goes to Thessalonica. Thessalonica has a Jewish synagogue, and they invite him to preach. And for three Sabbaths, he's preaching in Thessalonica and proving that Jesus is the Christ. A few Jews believed, but a lot of Gentiles who believe in the Jewish God, they're called God-fearers, believed. And the Jews liked it that all these Greeks with their dumb gods would leave their dumb gods and come to them to be trained and taught in the true and living God. And so that's what happened. But then they began to be jealous because all these Greeks are listening to Paul and not to the Jewish leaders. And so they caused a mob and ran him out of town. He went to Berea, preached in that synagogue. Some of the Jews believed, and they said, let's make sure this is right. So they looked in the Bible and the Old Testament, and they said, you know what? He's right. But so the Berean Jews were willing to follow Paul, but the Thessalonican Jews came and followed him there and caused a riot there, and he got kicked out of there. He goes to Athens, and then he goes to Corinth, and from Corinth he writes a letter back to the church in Thessalonica. He wants to see, how are you doing? Are you upset that you heard about all my troubles? And have you been being troubled? That's our letter of 1 Thessalonians. It was written in 50 or 51 A.D., it's probably his earliest letter, unless the letter to the Galatians is earlier, which possibly, depending how you date it, it's either in 48 or in the middle to late 50s. But the Thessalonians did not see any miracles. At least in the book of Acts, it doesn't record any. Now, Luke isn't afraid to record miracles, but he doesn't record any miracles of Paul's time in Thessalonica. So what's the power? The power was Paul's transformed life and his joy and his perseverance under suffering. The Thessalonians saw that, and they were impressed. They believed. Model. You have that word, right? Discipleship is not rocket science. It's imitation. Jesus' disciples followed him everywhere. They heard him preach. They saw him interact with the crowds. They saw him interact with the Jewish leaders. They saw him do miracles. They were with him 24/7. They knew Jesus. If Jesus was a different man than what he said, they would have known it. If he did not practice what he preached, they would have known it. They knew who Jesus was. They trusted him. They were convinced he was the real thing. They copied him. And they learned what they taught from Jesus, and they taught others. It's the disciple sees, the disciple does. It's simple, but it's profound. Follow the leader. Ever play that game as a kid? Follow the leader? A few centuries, people could say, monks. Monks see, monks do. It's simple. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and 6. You'll get that later. He says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord. You know how we lived. You imitated us, and in so doing, you imitated the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I, what? Follow the example of Christ. In Philippians, he says, join with others in following my example. Brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Can you imagine that, saying, I am living on purpose for Christ because I know people are copying me? I want to make sure that everything I do can be copied. In fact, that's what he says in chapter 4, verse 9 of Philippians. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Can you make that statement? Can you imagine how strong that is to say everything I do on purpose so it can be copied? And if it shouldn't be copied, I'm not going to do it. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow! What an amazing sense of accountability. Paul did it. He told the Thessalonians to do it. And guess what? What the Bible's telling us. That's what we have to do. But it's strange. He says they're a model church, and then he says, you're doing so well, that's it. Just stop. Just stay the way you are. Never change. Is that what he says? No. Life and relationships are not static. They're dynamic. You get stronger or weaker. You don't stay the same. They're a model, but they're not yet done growing in holiness or effectiveness. Neither are we. Paul tells them to increase. In chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, what does he say? About brotherly love, we don't need to write you, and yet he does. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. The Holy Spirit was working in them and creating love among them. In fact, you don't even just love your church. You love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Wow, you're done. That's not what he says. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You're a model, but you can get better. You're doing great. Others are following you. Keep going. Keep growing. Don't stop. Don't turn back. Keep on doing what you're doing, but do it more and more and more. Keep moving forward. Press on. Others are following your example. Keep following us as we follow Christ, so that the ones that follow you will also be following Christ. And do this until Jesus comes back. That's what we want to be found doing when Jesus comes back. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to us. As elders, as leaders, we believe that God is using this church, and this church is an example to others. Are we the best we can be? Are we doing all we can? No, he wants us to increase. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you've done here and what you will continue to do among us. Increase and deepen your work in us, our work that's produced by faith, our labor that's prompted by love, our endurance that's inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you love us and chose us to receive the gospel, not just as words, but also power. With power and with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. Help us to trust you as you deserve to be trusted, as the true and truthful God that you are, the true and living God. Thank you that we have turned to you, the true and living God, and away from man-made counterfeits, but help us to know you better, to love you first and foremost, and to follow closely day by day. If there's some here, Lord, that don't know you, and they've not yet turned to you in Christ, may they do so soon, maybe today. Thank you for the changes that you have made in us. We ask you to keep making us more and more like Christ. May others see you at work in us. Help us to imitate those Christians who are following you and being changed in the image of Christ, so that we can become a church and a model to the different Christians in this area. May you, Lord, make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May you strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in your presence, our God and Father, when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. It's in his name we pray. Amen.